Hello, my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you and so do we.
For all the blessings that I cannot see.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning, and to our special guests, we'd like to say welcome. And if you are a special guest today, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom there on your left. The nursery's at the very back of the hallway. Down the stairs to your left, you'll find a water fountain and a kitchen with full amenities. And so if you have any in need of these, just make yourself available to you during the time of the service. And without any further ado, we also want to say a special welcome to our friends in India, Brother Raj and his group. We're glad that you tuned in again to join us in worship. And Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
If you would, let's all stand this morning. Turn to page 223. Page 223. Father, we do want to praise you this morning. We want to thank you for just being at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And God, as we come to you this morning, help us to just push aside the things that would hinder us from focusing on you totally, Father. God, we want to thank you for the week that you've given us. We want to thank you for the mercies that you've bestowed upon us. And God, we pray this morning that if there's any here that needs to make a move or needs to be obedient to a calling upon their life, Father, that you would just speak to their hearts and help us all to just be in tune with you as you speak to us. We lift up the names that have been given to us on our prayer list, Father, and we pray for the ongoing list and the names that have been added. We pray for Derek Gibson, the Mavis Ward family, Phyllis Campbell and family, Gideon Memberships, Brenda Ray, Sabrina Gibson, Nancy Sloan, Joseph Cross, Laddie and Mary Clayton, our government, Ethelene Bridges, Erica Howe, Judy Rogers, Wesley Trahan, Bob Powers, Anthony Thomason, Dakota Howe, our country, Alyssa Waters, Josh Cross, Paul DeFore, and many unspoken requests. And God, we just leave each of these in your keeping, and we know that you're able to touch each one. And we just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, what number are we need? 426. You know, we've spent this morning talking a little bit about victory and the winning in Christ. So we've got a typo there. That should be 426 is what we're going to be doing next. But the thing is I was pondering this morning as I was talking in class, and you know, I remember going into the locker room at halftime and having to have these speeches to lift you up. And you know, even though they give you these speeches to lift you up, you still didn't know if you was going to come out on top when you left. Especially after the guy got through slobbering on you, kicking at you, and doing all this other stuff. But you know, every day of our life, if we started with Christ, we should have a pick-me-up. Because we know ultimately He won. And we know that we're victors. The problem is we get defeat in our mind. We always, as Christians, need to leave the house every morning knowing that we are more than conquerors with Christ. That we are victorious through Him. That should put a smile on our face. That should put a little kick in our giddy up. That should excite us knowing that God is leading us through our day. So as we sing this next song, I want you to really think about victory that Christ has brought to your life. Think about the victory that He gives you each day. So let's do page 426. 426. For a minute, when it talks in that last line about, I heard about a mansion, and then it talks about the streets of gold, and you can tell that a man wrote that, because I got a funny suspicion that when we get there, we won't be worried about the mansion, we won't be worried about the streets of gold. There'll be one thing on our mind, And that's sitting at the feet of the foot of Jesus. And, you know, just think for a minute. For an eternity. We can't even get our minds around that. If that's not victory, if that's not exciting, then you'll never have to worry about seeing Tennessee score another football win. We know Christ won. And each day of our life, each day that we go along, that's a day closer we get to spending eternity with Christ. And if that's not a sweet message to us, then what is? So as we sing this next choir special here, I want you to really think about your walk and how sweeter it gets. Each day that you go along, that's a day closer till we get to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. So just ponder about that this morning. Fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around it, and just spend time in fellowship. The children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. Be seated. This time, I think Terry's got one that she's going to do for us, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
Thank you.
If you take your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Want to keep in tune and keep in line with this morning's theme, which is victory in Jesus. As a matter of fact, our whole study for this quarter has to deal with victory in Jesus for the Christian believer. And that's what we are, collectively, as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about this Bible study. As a matter of fact, this message this morning, as we finished the book of Philippians, and that was so rich. And then I just began reading over in the book of Colossians, and it just seemed like the natural flow of things. And I hope that you'll be excited about it also this morning, and because God has saved us and He's called us for a purpose. And that purpose is to live the life in which He's given us, which is a gift, to glorify Him. And to live a holy life, a peculiar life, a life set aside in which to bring God glory and for the benefit of our fellow man. If you have found Colossians chapter 1, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word, if you're physically able, and if you're not, our Heavenly Father understands that. And we again want to welcome those listening by way of the internet. And we just want to read the first 8 verses and then we'll continue on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have had for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, in its consistency, and is consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just rejoice, Father, already in the worship as we have sung that song, Victory in Jesus. And Father, this morning we just want to look and see if we truly understand what that victory is. We know that we have victory over death and hell and the grave. And Father, also there's victory over the flesh. And Father, we thank you for this victory because you've set us free, not only from the power and the presence of sin in our lives, but to set us free to serve you and to glorify you. And Father, help us to understand that and to work toward that process in our sanctification, in our daily lives, that we seek to glorify you, understand the salvation in which we've received, and understand the person of the Holy Spirit which lives inside of us that enables us to carry this out. And God, we'll be sure to give you all the thanks and all the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you and be seated. Keep your Bible out and keep it open. As you can see, we're going to go through verses 9 through 23. I read the introduction to the book of Colossae because I want to put it in context to you. The city of Colossae was itself in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And the start of the church is not recorded specifically in the Scripture by any specific reference, but in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it mentions Paul's work in Ephesus was so effective that after 2 years, the Bible says, all who lived in Asia had heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. And so we understand that this church of Colossae was a part of the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of Paul at Ephesus. And Paul penned this letter while he was in his first imprisonment under house arrest in Rome. And again, I want you to know that he had literally never set foot there. He had literally never talked specifically to the church of Colossae itself. But they identified him and knew Paul to be an apostle and a messenger from God. Now the purpose of why Paul wrote this letter is very important. The church was basically sound. It was basically a good church. But it was entertaining some heresy. And heresy is false teaching. And though it's not known exactly what the heresy was, it's littered all throughout the book of Colossians here, several things. And it was apparently was a religious system that combined several different elements from Greek philosophies, which had infiltrated the church, some Jewish legalism, which is always in the New Testament church, and even some Oriental mysticism. Things like dealing with issues like circumcision, abstaining from certain foods, Jewish feasts and Sabbaths and festivals and the dates of those festivals, self-abasement, angelic worship, self-made and man-made religion and man-made worship. And so he addresses all these issues that were inside the good church. And what reminds me of this when I read this and you look at all the different commentaries on this is that everybody agrees that Colossae was a good church. And I believe we have a lot of good churches in America. But I believe it also opens the door that you can be a good church, but God wants us to be the best church. Amen? And so if we look at churches collectively, that means you can be a good person, you can be a good Christian, I can be a good person, I can be a good Christian, but that leaves the door open that I need to be the best Christian that I can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ through me. Amen? Yeah, so we're pressing toward the mark. And Paul's encouraging the church of Colossae here to press toward that mark. The theme of the book to the letter to the Colossians here, the theme of it is that the supremacy of all religions is in Christ Jesus. And the victory is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So when you read the book of Colossians, you realize what Paul is addressing here. You'll understand it now. And you'll also see that overlying theme that everything points toward Jesus Christ. And He is supreme. Not only is He supreme in the theological world that He is God and God alone, He is the great I Am. But He's also supreme in our life, in how we live our life. And it's indicative that if we are children of the Most High God, that His very essence and character will ooze out of us onto the surrounding areas around us. If you understand, say amen. So we understand that. And so I want to share with you this morning, I have three things that I hope that you pick up as we look at these verses. The first would be that we need to know what the will of God is for a believer. The second, know the power of God available to a believer. And the third thing, know the promise of God to a believer. Now, if you got your Bible still open, I want you to look in verse 9 as we go forward. And what I want to address here is that we need to know what the will of God is for a believer. Look, he says, for this cause, what's cause? He's referring back to verse 4 I read, for the love of God. For this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of God with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the cause is for the love of God. He said that you might be filled. Listen, Paul had a deep hunger inside of himself. Nothing could satisfy the apostle for himself, nor the recipients of this letter, but to know the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they weren't just satisfied with being saved. They wanted to know the fullness of what their salvation had brought them and what spiritual truths they could learn from the Holy Spirit living inside of them. He says in verse 10, follow along, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord. Now, what's he speaking about here? Well, it's suitable, according to our profession of faith as Christians, that we live this way, that we live a life exemplifying the holy doctrines of the Scripture and to make this life very useful for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of fact that if we are born again, he's telling the church of Colossae, which he's have faith that they are, he says, I want you to know that it's just a matter of fact that you're born again, that you make your life make your life useful for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's just common sense. He says, unto all pleasing there in verse 10. In other words, do everything in the best manner, in the proper time, and under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Every good work might be marred and rendered useless if it's not done properly, if it's not done according to the proper time, and if it's not driven by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people trying to serve God with their own efforts and their own timing the way that they want to. But we've got to plug into God's timing, God's way, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is very important as he's addressing here the church of Colossae, and the application is very important to us. He said, being fruitful into every good work. Being fruitful into every good work. He exhorts the Christians at Colossae to be fruitful in every good work. Now, there's a few things I want to mention to you here very quickly. You might jot these down in the peripheral pages there of your Bible if you're taking notes. There's six things I want to share with you here very quickly. First of all, to walk. To walk means to be active in our Christian calling. Paul is expecting the church of Colossae, the believers there, to be active in their Christianity, to be active in their church, to be active in their calling. And he said not only be active, but he said to walk worthily. To walk worthily. That means suitably to the dignity of the calling of Christ and the purity of God who called us in the salvation which we have. So not only are we active, but we do it in a way that is holy, that is spotless and is blameless for the one who has called us and saved us. He goes on to say, look, the third thing is to do everything unto all pleasing, he says. Well, that God might be pleased with the manner, the time, the motivation, the disposition, the design, and the object of every act in which we do. So we not only do things, he's telling the church of Colossae, but we be sure that we do it in order to please God in a manner that pleases God. So we're just not actively just running around and bumping into blessings and things of that nature. We are living our life on purpose and with a purpose and with the purpose to carry out to magnify Christ to the rest of the world. The fourth thing he mentions is that they should be fruitful. They should be fruitful. Not just merely living this life and being merely harmless. That's not going to be sufficient for the church at Colossae. It wasn't sufficient for the Apostle Paul. In other words, it's not enough just to mind your own business. But he says God has called you to bear fruit and to bear much fruit and to be fruitful. God has sown a good seed and so he expected a good harvest. Amen? Do you understand that? So many times we take people that want to privatize their salvation and privatize their religion. That's not the place, especially in the church of Colossae, especially dealing with some of the false teachings and even the application we have nowadays when anything and everything goes with all the pluralism. We're not to privatize our religion. We're to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth thing he shared very quickly, that every work should be done good. In other words, they must not be fruitful in some works and fruitless in other works. In other words, excel in what is good, Paul is telling them, and then deny what is bad. Excel in what is good and deny what is bad. The sixth thing is that they should increase in religious knowledge. And as time rolled on, they should know God by a genuine Christian experience. I'm convinced of the fact that many people sitting in churches all over America have a lot of religious knowledge, but not a lot of religious experience. And that's what's happening here in the church of Colossae. Therefore, they do not know false teaching and heresy when they hear it because they have not experienced the truth. There's a difference. There's a difference. So he said, grow in your knowledge, but experience Christ. More of God, more of His love, more of His peace, more day by day. Look at verse 11. He said, strengthen with all might. Strengthen with all might. In other words, that they might be able to walk worthy of the Lord and bring forth fruit, strengthened by what? He says, His glorious power. According to that sufficiency of the strength that's in the power of Christ that's in us. So in His power, what power? The power that's greater and above even the heavens and the earth, he goes on to say. He said, unto all patience. And all patience, hoping, and as Paul said in Philippians, and enduring all things. In other words, it's not enough. How many of you know people that have started out on their Christian walk, and now they've fallen by the wayside? The FBI couldn't find them. The TBI couldn't find them. And yet they proclaim to be Christians. And Paul said, it should not be so, and you should not be named amongst those whom this is happening to. Because we are strengthened and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you're trying to work out your salvation in the flesh, you're going to fail. And when you're trying to do good deeds in the flesh, you're going to fail. But when it's Christ through you, you'll never fail. And you'll always be found faithful. You look in verse 12. Well, excuse me, into verse 11, he says, with joyfulness. That's that feeling of that continual testimony that what we do and why we do what we do, it pleases God. You'll find out that if you do what you do in order to please people, in order to please man or mankind, you'll find yourself disillusioned very quick, because not all people will be pleased with you. But if you do what you do to please God according to the proper place, the proper timing, and the proper motivation behind it, and you know that God is pleased, well, that keeps you going every day. Knowing that God is pleased with your conduct, with your character, with your holiness, and with your actions, and with your walk. It makes a difference to know that I'm pleasing the one who has called me. Verse 12. Said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. The first part of that verse, giving thanks unto the Father. What's he speaking about here? Well, we understand that nothing that we have, we would not have it unless Christ gave it to us. What we have received, we have received from the God of mercy. That any point that we do in what we do by way of merit, anything that we do, any good work that we do, we could not have done it without Christ, and therefore we can demand nothing from Him. He has given us everything that we do. So when we do the good things that we're supposed to do and deny the bad things that we should deny, we cannot even take any pride in and of ourselves. It's because God has given us the knowledge in which to do those things. So giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, he said. Well, what that phrase simply means is that he is the one who has qualified us to be partakers of his precious Holy Spirit, and he says, of the inheritance, he goes on. And this is an allusion to the division of the promised land when the people of Israel came over into the land of Canaan, and the division of the land between the 12 Israelite tribes. And this was the type of kingdom in which the portions of eternal blessings were dispensed to all the genuine believers, all the genuine Israelites. And so, the application to us, the application of the Church of Colossae is this. Is that if we persevere, if we allow Christ to be Christ in us and through us, if we walk, if we live a life that's on purpose, if we're able to discern a truth and a lie, if we're able to discern theological truth and theological lies, if we're able to discern between the flesh and the world and Satan and our own discipleship, if we're able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance, he goes on to say, of the saints in light. And light in the sacred scripture is always used to express knowledge and purity and comfort and joy. You see, if you find somebody that is following Jesus Christ closely, and a lot of the church of Colossae was in confusion here because of all of these false teachings and false actions which had entered into it. But if you find somebody that's following Jesus Christ closely, they're a student of the Word. They are experiencing God by faith that works. If you find that, you'll find somebody that's full of joy. Not they don't look like they've just been into a green persimmon and they don't look like a sitting soaking sour Christian. They look like somebody that's got a joy and a joy that's unspeakable. They've got a courage that they would face a giant with a stone and fight a bear with their bare hands. They'd charge hell with a water pistol if you please, because their faith and confidence and joy is in Jesus Christ. They know that they know the Lord because they experience Him every day in the works that He does through them. Make sense? The question I would pose ourselves before I go to my second point is, have we experienced God this week? Not at what God did, but have you experienced God? The second thing I'd have you to notice in verses 13 through verse 22, follow along in your Bible, we're going verse by verse. Verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, he loaded our wagon there in verses 9 through verse 12 there, telling us how we ought to live, how we ought to work, how we ought to put forth fruit and much fruit. And you think, well, how do I accomplish this? Well, the good news is he gave us a long laundry list of what to be and what to become, but he didn't leave us helpless. He gave us himself through the Holy Spirit. Now, he said there in verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. I want you to mark this down. If you were here Wednesday night before I left to go on the vision tour for the mission trip, we talked about this a little bit. Johnny and Wilson and some of the others were here. And we talked about what Christ has set us free from and what He has set us free to do. And that's the victory in Jesus Christ. The victory in Jesus Christ is victory over sin in your life and in my life. He says, has delivered us from the power of darkness. And darkness here is sin personified. And it's represented as Paul's talking about having power and authority and sway. He said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from the power of sin in our life, the authority of sin in our life, and the sway of sin in our life. Get that. He has delivered us. He has delivered us, past tense. The work, the magnificent work of the cross, Christ has delivered us in the present age in which we live. He's telling the church of Colossae, be not swayed by these false heresies, all these false laws, all these false directions in which people are telling you you have to follow. But at the same time, I want you to realize that you have been set free from the power of sin that's in your life. And that's very important. Because the old cliche in the modern day religion in which we live in is, I'm a sinner, I'll always be a sinner. God help me, I'm a sinner. No, you are a saint, sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It changes our mindset. It changes the direction and how we live and how we walk and circumspect of the Scripture and what we do. He's delivered us from this. All the authority and the power of sin in which we were under Christ, through Jesus Christ, we are more than victors. Because of what He did on the cross, we've been set free. Sin has no more dominion over you. Do you catch that? Now that's a good thing. It's. I should have got blowed off the pulpit. I should have heard amens all over the place. But what it does, doesn't it somewhere deep down in our hearts, in the back of our minds, we're saying, you know what? The Apostle Paul here is taking away our excuse. He's taking away the church of Colossae's excuse to live less fruitful than what we should, to live in bondage to more sin than what the Bible says we should. He's taking away our excuses to live just any old way. But God has called us to a higher calling. The Bible says, follow along, He's translated us into His kingdom. He has thoroughly changed our state of being. He has brought us out of the dark region of slavery to sin and placed us in the kingdom under the government of His dear Son. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. That is His Son of love, the person whom in His infinite love has given us to make the atonement for the sin of the whole world. That's Jesus Christ in us and through us and for us and empowering us. He's translated us into His kingdom. You see, the moment you're born again, you're no longer a citizen of this world. You're no longer a slave to the world and the flesh and the devil. You no longer have to bend homage and give homage to them. You no longer have to bow down to those things. He says He's translated us into His kingdom. You're a member. You're a part of the family of God. And all the rights, we are joint heirs with Jesus, right? And all the heirs and the jointness we have with Jesus Christ is given to you through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. What's the redemption? That's the down payment. That's the redemption price. Even the Bible says His own blood, that our sins might be canceled. And it says, and we might be made fit partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. Through His blood, the Bible goes on to say. That's the taking away of sins. All the power, all the guilt, and all the infection of sin. Do we really understand that? And He's wanting the church of Colossae to know. He wants them to really understand that God has set you free from all of these things and from all of these excuses. Because when we live under the influence of those excuses, listen to me, that we can't help ourselves. It takes away the blessings that God desires to give us, and the greatest blessing is more of Himself. You see, you simply just can't stop sinning. But what happens is, if you have more Bible intake, if you have more Christ intake, if you will, the more Christ you have, the less desire you have to sin. The less desire you have to sin, the less you act upon it. But we've given into it over the years, somehow in religion, in order to appease people's feelings that you're a sinner, you'll always be a sinner, nothing can help you, we're always going to sin. I'm going to sin every day. I'm going to sin 50 times a day. And I thought about this. Even the very essence, the rudimentary teaching of repentance teaches us that we do not have to sin, does it not? When you repent, what do? You don't only say you're sorry for your sin, but the true repentance is that you turn from that sin and you no longer do that sin. So if you can no longer do that sin, that means you have power over that sin. The key of it is not do that sin before you do it and have to repent. His power is good before the repentance stage. Yeah, that's good news. Takes away our excuses, but it's good news. That He has set us free to live the type of life which glorifies Him. He told the woman at the well, He said, go your way and do what? Sin what? Why would He tell us something that was impossible to do? It's impossible in the flesh, but it's not impossible Christ through her. I'm not talking about about sinless perfection. We have the seed of sin, the desire to sin inside of us. But the ability to sin and the action of sin, where he said, walk worthy, we do not have to act upon it. All sin, Paul's letting the church of Colossae know, all sin is a choice for a Christian. Would you agree with that? In other words, we can't say, well, the devil made me do it, or I can't help myself. No, sir. If you're born again, it's a choice. And if you're born again, you know that it's wrong before you do it. The Holy Spirit lets us know that. All the good news of the victory in Jesus. And it says, the forgiveness of sins there in verse 14. He goes into verse 15. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? He starts talking about what we have in Christ, the power that's available to us. Who is the image of the invisible God? Speaking of Christ, the counterpart of God Almighty, He is the image of the invisible God, that is the divine nature, the fullness of the Godhead which dwelt in Him. The Bible says He's the firstborn of every creature. What's that mean? He's the firstborn of every creature. Well, this phraseology is Jewish. And they apply it to the supreme being, being Christ, merely to denote His eternal preexistence, that He was God before, and to the point out Him as the cause of all things. In other words, He is preeminent and above all things, and He is before all things. Look at verse 16. For by Him all things were created. Now these two verses, verses 15 and 16, both of them contain part of the same subject. And there's four things that He's teaching them here. First, very quickly, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, and all things, visible and invisible, of all things that had a beginning, whether they exist in time or eternity, began with Christ Jesus. The second, that whosoever was created for Himself. Created what? Created for God. And He is the sole end of His own work, we who are created by God. That means since God preexisted, He'll always exist. He created us not for His own purpose, but He created us for Him. And He's teaching the church of Colossae here that they do not exist to live for themselves. They exist to please the One who created them. That's very important. The third thing, he said, He that was prior to all creation and all beings, whether visible or invisible to the world, again, the preeminence. Number four, that He is the preserver and the governor of all things. By Him all things consist. He's the enabler of all things. He created us for Himself, now He indwells us through the Holy Spirit. And God created us, He made us, He made us for Himself to bring Him glory, and now He's living inside of us and empowering us in order to please Himself, in order to please Him. So that's good news to me, realizing I don't have to do it on my own. I can't do it on my own, but God's given me everything that I need in order to please the One who, this ought to mean something to you, who made you even though He didn't need you. He made you to give Him pleasure, to bring Him pleasure. Not me pleasure, Him pleasure. And I'm okay with that. Him pleasure. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He reiterates what we just said. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body. What Paul is saying here, and what he referred to in the last three verses, refers to the nature of Jesus Christ, His divine nature. It speaks to His human nature, and how He preexisted before all things, and how that He is now head of the church. He is the dispenser of light. He is life. He is salvation. He is all these things to the Christian world. In other words, that from Him, as the man whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt, all mercy and salvation and the gospel is received by Him and through Him and no one else. Like John 14 and 6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Him. This is important because they were teaching a gospel but in a tweaked form in the church of Colossae. Some people were trying to teach that. But it's in Jesus Christ and in He alone. It goes on to say the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He refers back to 1 Corinthians, a letter he wrote there in chapter 15 and verse 20. Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept here, and the chief and firstborn from the dead. So what he's saying is, He being the first ever to resume the natural life after being put to death on the cross, with all of its functions, never more to be entertained, or never more to die after that, having died a natural death. He's the chief, He's the head, He's the first, not only to die a death, but to rise again from the dead. And so surely was the resurrection of Christ is the proof that all mankind will have a resurrection from the dead. Just as surely we believe that Christ rose from the dead, we can believe and trust that we will rise from the dead. There was some heresy in that in the teaching of the Church of Colossae. We need to believe that there's a resurrection, because if there's a resurrection, there's an empowerment. If there's an empowerment, there's power to be tapped into. If there's power to be tapped into, we as Christian people ought to tap into it and then live that way. Amen? Yeah, the Bible says when He rose again, He had a glorified body. Not only in the physical sense, but in the essence of His spirit. He no longer had to pray prayers like He did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He no longer had to sweat as great drops of blood, because He was no longer in His humanity. He was fully God. With no humanity and no power and influence of sin in that person. We are the same as Christians. We are the same. But the problem of it is, and for the problem of the Church of Colossae, is that many of them had just quit trying. They'd quit trying. They were just merely satisfied with attending, so to speak, attending church and never opening their Bible. They were merely satisfied with listening, but yet never hearing. They were satisfied with just being and never becoming. And God has saved us so much more and so much greater. He says, the firstborn, that in all He might have preeminence. That He might be considered, because of His position, because of His office, that He is in first place, being chief over all of God's creation. Over all creation, Jesus takes first place, and therefore He should take preeminence in our life. His purpose, His will for our life should take preeminence, and because of that He gave us the Holy Spirit in order to activate that. Therefore, we need to know the power of God available to us. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwell. That's the divine nature, the dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's peace between God and man. He became the mediator. And it shows that the blood of Christ shed on the cross was necessary to make this atonement. He said, to reconcile all things unto Himself. We were reconciled. That means, after all, the entity was on the part of the Creator. Though God was angry, and the Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day, yet God was never willing to be unreconciled. And yet, but man, who we have a carnal mind, the Bible says, an enmity against God, is naturally repulsive away from this reconciliation. Man really doesn't want to be saved. Would you believe that? Man really doesn't want to be saved. We have a desire to know God, but a greater desire to be our own God and to do things our own way in our own timing and do the things like we would like to see them done. Even when it comes to matters of religion. Even when it comes to matters of salvation. Hence we have so many different religions in the world. But the Bible says to reconcile all things unto Himself. It tells us of the influence of the Spirit to reconcile the transgressor, the sinner, to Him who had an entity against God. And yet, here's the key. God, Terry said, Romans 5 and 8, God chose us. God chose us. And He tells the Church of Colossae, God has chosen you. Please the One whom has chosen you. He said, things in earth or things in heaven. I'm not going to spend a lot of time right here, but let me just say what this is talking about. We think of things of earth, things in heaven, we think of animals and then angels flying around the sky or whatever. But after all, the apostle means here, he's making allusion to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews being always considered a sort of divine or celestial state, a group of people, while the Gentiles were reputedly merely earthly and without any mixture of spiritual or heavenly good, the way the Jews viewed them. And so again, the Church of Colossians, when you go back and you read the introduction to it, it lets us know that Paul is talking about how God has not only reconciled mankind to Him, but He's reconciled both Jew and Gentile. All of the human race to Him. Things of the earth and things of heaven. Those of the Jewish ancestry, and those of the Gentile, of the pagan, of the Gnostics, of whatever it might be, and those of that ancestry, making them and bringing them all unto Himself. Look at verse 21. And you sometimes who were alienated. He's speaking specifically here of the Gentiles who were seeking and following after other foreign gods. Now, Gentiles would include the race in which you and I are, if you're an Orthodox Jew by your ethnic background and history. But we still have people in America now who are seeking to find happiness. They're seeking to find salvation, if you will. They're seeking to find some type of nirvana through other things of this world. All men are alienated from God, and these are enemies in their own minds to Him, and it shows by their wicked works. And this is what Paul is speaking about here, particularly of the Gentiles again. He said, enemies in your mind, that the carnal mind, the Bible tells us, is an enmity against God. And this was expressed in their outward conduct. Paul says, you know what, it's easy to tell somebody. Jesus said, by the fruit you'll do what? You'll know them. It's easy to tell somebody who loves Jesus Christ, just look how they're living. Look at what they say. People can tell you, oh, how I love Jesus. And then you see them living totally different way. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then they'll write something stupid on Instagram or Facebook or something like that. And you're wondering, do they know Jesus or not? You know. And all you can go by is how they live and what they do and what their fruits are. And some in the church of Colossae wouldn't put forth the type of fruits that they need be. We were walking around out in the woods the other day, and suddenly the ground was littered with hickory nuts. There were nuts all over the ground, just hickory nuts. You know, you could just skate on them almost. You know what that told me? There was a hickory nut tree close by. And sure enough, all you had to do was look up, and there was a hickory tree. And underneath that hickory tree was hickory nuts. It wasn't pecans. It wasn't peanuts. It wasn't tomatoes. It was hickory nuts. Now, there's a bunch of Baptist nuts in the world. But you know what? We want to be the type of nuts that fall from the fruit of the tree of Jesus Christ. When somebody's around us, they ought to look around and say, you know what, there is a God. Because they can see the evidence. And Paul is telling the church of Colossae, regardless of what you know or what you think you know, you need to experience God in the truth and the faith in which you have, and then there will be sufficient evidence for those who are around. He says in verse 22, in the body of the flesh, Christ took on human form, and dying as a man, He made atonement for our sin, which reconciled us unto God. He said, to present you holy. He saved us from our sins. And He says, listen, catch on to this, unblameable. Unblameable in verse 22. Why are we unblameable? Because He has filled us with His Holy Spirit, and that is written in our hearts, so that His love is shed abroad in our hearts, and it becomes the principle and the motive to every action in which we do. Therefore, being good, the fruit is also good. Listen, unreprovable, he goes on to say. Unreprovable what? Being filled with love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, goodness. Against these things, there is no law, the Bible says in Galatians. And then we're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. And the whole spirit and design of the law was fulfilled in them. For the love is the fulfilling of the law. Reprovable. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's one of the ways you know somebody's born again. They've got a love for everybody. Respect for everybody. 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 You know, before I went up and talked with some of the... By the way, tonight we're going to be talking about the summer's mission trip, and we got an opportunity to be a part of 4 church plants, possibly 5. And one of the church planters was there, and he was speaking with me, and he brought this up, and I understand exactly what he was doing. And I had to do the same thing in West Tennessee, working through the Mississippi River Ministry. But he asked me, he said, would your people have any problem helping African Americans? I said, I'm ashamed that you have to ask me that question. But I said, I understand why you did, but I'm ashamed. He said, you wouldn't believe. I've had some that tell me no. And I said, well, if they say no, they've got a bigger problem than a mission trip. They need to be born again. That's how plain I put it. That's how simplistic it is. A love for all. Jew and Gentile, regardless of religious background, ethnicity, color of skin, race, or whatever it might be, a love for all. And the Bible says, in His sight, there in verse 22, in His sight, knowing this, that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. No, none can enjoy heaven who've not been reconciled to God and shown forth the fruits of that reconciliation made by being holy and unblameable, and that they come to be judged and then they found unprovable when they stand before the judge. Not because of the works of merits in which they have done, but because of the work of Christ that He has done through them. You stand before God. Judgment Day just sounds so rough to some people. And I hear Christians telling other Christians, you're going to have to get an account of every word said. You need to straighten up and all this type of stuff. You know what it is? Judgment Day is going to be a great... You know what I consider Judgment Day? I consider Judgment Day to be a great day. Because God has already judged my sins on Calvary. He's not going to judge me twice for the same sins. What He's going to do on my Judgment Day, on the Bema Seat Judgment, is He's going to give me a reward of how I have Holy Spirit in my life. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now you're ruler over much. Judgment day is a payday for me, but it's a judgment day for those who haven't been born again. Now I want you to realize he's sharing this to the church. The so-called church. And it is the church, but not everybody in it is part of the church. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you heard the old adage, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar, don't make it a cookie. Yeah, if you reach in a cookie jar and you pick something up, it's hairy and wiggling. Turn it loose. Don't eat it. It's not a cookie. Third thing, very quickly. Know the promise of God in verse 23. He wants the church to know. He said, if... Don't we wish we could just tear that out? If. If you continue in the faith, this will be the case for you who've already believed in Jesus Christ. Continue in that faith, grounded in the knowledge and the love of God, and settled. You remember we used the analogy of the chair, unmovable? Be settled. Be settled in your faith. Be grounded in the knowledge and the love of God. Be grounded in the knowledge and the love of God. One without the other does not a complete Christian make. We have to have knowledge of God, and we have to experience the love of God through the knowledge, which is the foundation, and then walk in fellowship with Christ. Be made firm and preservedly steadfast in the state of our salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the Bible goes on looking at verse, and do not be moved away, not permitting yourselves to be seduced by false teachings, not permitting yourself to be seduced by nominal Christians. One of the worst things you can do is compare yourself with somebody you work with or one of your friends or one of your relatives who are nominal Christians, who never read the Word of God, who certainly never do the Word of God, who never worship God in a corporate sense, who forsake the assembling of themselves together, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And suddenly what you want to do in your subconscious is you say, you know what, I'm as good as they are, or I'm as active as they are, or I know as much as they do. Listen to me. The plumb line in which you've got to compare yourselves to is the same one I've got to compare myself to, is a whole lot straighter and goes a whole lot higher. Therefore, I know that I have to press toward the mark. Paul is telling the church of Colossae, press toward that mark. Don't be moved away. He goes on to say, look in that verse, and be not moved away. And this is the hope of the gospel, the resurrection of the body, the glorification of the soul and the body together in the realm of all the blessedness. This is the proper gospel. To know that the Holy Spirit's in us. He works on us and He works through us. It's not easy. It will be hard. Be of sound mind. Be of focused nature. But if you'll do this, he says there is a payday coming. There is a blessed day coming. There is pie in the sky, as one preacher put it. There's something to be gained for living for Jesus Christ. There's something to be gained. And it's God Himself. More about Jesus. He said to every creature that is under heaven, this is a Hebrewism for the whole human race, and particularly referring to the two grand divisions of mankind, the Jews and the Gentiles. Both of these, the gospel has been preached, and to each salvation by Christ and Christ alone, and each of them equally offered this salvation. There's none to be excluded from the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise we've got that there's a day of coming for all of those who persevere. Because you see, it's not salvation is attained by persevering, but true salvation perseveres. And so it's a litmus test. I was speaking to a pastor friend of mine just yesterday. And he was going yesterday evening. He'd stopped by the house and we were talking. And he was going to do a funeral down in Georgia. And Georgia has no bearing to it, but it wasn't around here. It was just down in Georgia. And he said, I struggle with these kind of preachers. And I said, how's that? And he said, this gentleman never, as far as I know, I didn't know him. I knew some of his family members. His family member asked me to do the service. But everything that I've investigated, everything that I've looked into, he said, he supposedly was a Christian. You know how. He had a baptism 70 years ago, but he never darkened the doors of the church. Never showed any interest in the things of God, and yet he's listed as a Christian and a member of such and such church. I think that's comical. I really do. And he said, it's hard to do it. And I said, well, it is. I said, it is, but it ain't. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't ever talk about the deceased. Situations like that, I don't talk about the deceased. I said, I'd rather talk about Jesus. Jesus said, by the fruits you know them, they don't have any fruits. It don't make a difference. I try to stick some fruits on there after they're already gone, just to appease the feelings of their friends. I said, we're dealing with serious issues. And I said, you're doing the funeral in order for those who are living. And I said, if those there are living, I said, if we get up and we try to paint a pretty picture the best we can, and I said, they look at this man's life who never didn't care anything about the things of Christ, the things of God, the body. Jesus is the head of the church. They didn't care anything about the ecclesia, the called out, the church, anything like that. And we try to paint some picture that, yeah, they're you know, I don't know if they're in heaven or not. I said, all they're going to do is foolishly compare themselves to him. And maybe they go on Christmas, Easter, and other holidays, and they consider themselves pretty good compared to him. I said, no. I said, I'd rather just preach Jesus. There's no place for nominal Christianity in the kingdom of God. He's given us so much. You know, that's the promise of God, is that we have the ability and the power to live above sin. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes, and I quote, "It's not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain interest, though. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there's a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes in the garbage heap. And there's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness." End of quote. Just as we share in Christ's death on the cross, we too share in His resurrection. And if we share in these two, we also share in His power over sin. And the Bible says we're called to be holy and lead a lifestyle of sanctification. And Christians are to cast aside sinful ways and live a life of virtue. Would you believe that? Amen to the reading of His Word. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. God gives us hope. He gives us hope. And the question is, do you know what the will of God is for you? That was one of my hopes before I started this message. You know what God's will is for you? To live above and beyond the power and reproach of sin. Do you know the power of God available to you? It's not in you, it's in who? It's in Him through His Holy Spirit. So if it's Christ in us, I can do how much? All things through Christ who strengthens me. We have hope. I don't know about you, but when I sin, I hurt. Don't you hurt? When I sin, I hurt because I know that I hurt God first and foremost. Why do I hurt God? If He knows us, He knows our frame, we are dust, He's the one who made us. It hurts us because He knows what's available to us, and we need not have to do that. We need not have to do that. Do you know the promise of God to you? There is a payday. And the promise is that He'll help you sustain your Christian life. He's promised to be with you and in you and for you. He's promised to give you hope. He's promised to give you a better ending than a beginning. He's promised to give you purpose in your life to make it count for something than just 75, 85, 95 years on this earth and then pass away. He's promised to take your legacy on past that. And that's the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The legacy of Jesus Christ. Tickle me. I'm going to do a favor for a young lady that asked me this morning. Emma Rogers came up to me this morning. And she gave me permission to do this. But she came up to me and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I want to be baptized." I said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" She says, "Because I want to go to heaven." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Well, I said, tell me a little bit about it." She said, "I just want to be baptized." I said, okay. I said, well, we'll talk some more about it. I said, we talked a little bit, and I got down to the nitty-gritty of it. She said, well, she said, I'll tell you what I really want. And I said, what's that? She said, I want you to say my name in the sermon this morning. I said, is that the reason you want to be baptized? She said, yeah, I just want to get up in front of people. I want to say my name. I said, I'll try to work it in if I can. I'll tell everybody, be good, don't be like Emma. I said, will that work? She said, well. I said, okay. And I thought about it. And bless her heart, she's just a little kid. And so, Gary, you tell her I mentioned her name, or you can go online and let her listen to it. She's sweet, and she'll come to Jesus. Her parents are bringing her to church and keep her in church, and I pray for them to continue to do so and so to Gary. But she ain't much different than most adults sitting in churches. They want their name mentioned when Jesus opens up the Lamb's Book of Life. But they don't really know what they're asking for. They don't really know about picking up the cross daily and following Jesus and living a life beyond and above the reproach of sin. Paul's telling the church of Colossae, he's saying, you've got everything that you need. Live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, and you won't have to worry about your name being called out. You'll have a new name. Live above it. Know the truth. Live a faith that works. Know the will of God. Know the power of God available to you, and look forward to the promise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we stand. And I offer the invitation this way, two ways. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you come to Jesus Christ this morning? Truly come to Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you're like little Miss Emma. One day it seemed like a good idea to be baptized. Somebody told you it'd be a good idea to be baptized. You did, but you know what? These past days or years or months have went by, and every time that you've heard a message about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're thinking in your heart and in your mind, you know what? I need to be saved. But you're afraid of what your friends will think. You're afraid of what your parents will think. You're afraid of what your grandparents will think. Let me tell you something. If they're truly born again, they'll rejoice for you. They'll be happy. Could be mom and dad. Could be grandparents. But do you really know Him? Do you really know Him? And then second of all, Christian friend, if you found yourself, like many in the church of Colossae, giving over to this world, this culture, and excusing sin in your life, excusing it, and not struggling, not taking on the whole armor of God to live beyond sin, at home, at work, in school, if you find yourself floating down the river in this life with everyone else and God has spoken to your heart this morning, listen to me. Repent from it. And say, Father, help me to live a greater life today when I walk out these doors, showing the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out a faith that works. A faith that works. And maybe you need to come and bring it to the altar this morning symbolically and say, you know what, Father, I come this morning. If God tells you to bring it to the altar, you bring it to the altar. Sometimes He often tests people like that just to see if you're willing to live a life of obedience just with the simplistic things. If you're lost and like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, won't you come this morning? And second of all, Christian friend, will you be committed to live above and beyond the reproach of sin in your life? Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open.